I greet you this afternoon in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I always put the word risen there when I'm greeting God's people because that's who He is. He has risen from the grave, never to die ever again. He died for our sins one time and one time only, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. So it's good to be home. Got here yesterday. I played hooky from work yesterday, and well, I did ask for sick leave, so I did put in for sick leave, but I wanted to get up here, you know, and not be rushed to get here today. My wife and my daughter, they send greetings to you. Kim is in her 29th year of teaching school, mostly first grade, and she's about had enough of it. And our daughter's in 8th grade, soon to be in high school next year, and that's challenging. God is good, and we're thankful for our family, and what a wonderful time it is. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34 is one of the many Psalms of David. And it is, it has a title above the first verse. And I believe the Lord is, I hope the Lord's leading. As I was thinking of the message that Brother Matthew gave, that the Lord gave him, it says that Peter, he began to sink, or beginning to sink. That tells me that he did not sink, he began to sink. And then he said, he cried out, "Lord, save me," and immediately the Lord stretched out His arm and hand, and he was on top of the water. And so he did not sink. He began to. So here in Psalm 34, and I also want to look at some verses in Psalm chapter 56 to go with it momentarily. The title of the psalm says that it is a psalm of David, Psalms 34. When he, David, changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, you find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Now, y'all familiar with the story of David, how that he was a young shepherd boy, he being the youngest of the brothers of Jesse, of his father Jesse, and King Saul was the king of the land. And King Saul was tall and evidently a big man of stature and strength. But what did King Saul do? He didn't fully obey what God had told him to do in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "You go tell King Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites," or the Amalekites, "for I remember what they did to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." But he didn't fully destroy everything, did he? He saved the good of the flocks and the sheep and the herds, and he even spared the king's life. And he tried to, you know, Samuel came to him, and Saul tried to convince Samuel that, "Yeah, I obeyed what God told me to do." No, you didn't. Half obedience is disobedience. Just like half a lie is a whole lie. So that's when a half is equal to a whole. A half is equal to a whole. If it's a half truth, it's a whole lie. And so that's the math works out right there.
Yes.
The math works out. But we find that he tried to tell a half-truth that, you know, I destroyed the Amalekites, but the people decided that they would keep the good of the herds and the sheep and so forth. But what was God's judgment on King Saul? He said, you're going to be removed from your kingship and from your kingdom. And then after that, the Spirit of God departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And then we know the story of David and Goliath, don't we? And how that Goliath was the giant, over 9 feet tall, and he was taunting the armies of Israel. And long story short, you know that story, that the Lord blessed David to kill Goliath. And And they came in triumphantly after that wonderful victory, and the women said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul was green with jealousy, green-eyed jealousy, and he had an evil spirit, and from that day forward, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul eyed David to destroy him and to kill David. And in 1 Samuel, you know, there's three occasions when Saul, three times Saul tried to kill David. But we know that David had a chance one time, but he spared him because he was the Lord's anointed. But it comes to the point after the third attempt on David's life that David flees from Saul. And he is afraid. He is fearful for his life. And that really is the circumstance for Psalm chapter 34. It says in 1 Samuel 21:10, the key word there is fear. And David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. He fled for fear of Saul. And that moment, could it be that he took his eyes off Jesus and was looking at what was happening with Saul instead of trusting in God and trusting in the Lord to protect him? Sounds like it could have been, doesn't it? But now, look what happens in Psalm 34. Here, I believe, there's another scripture in 1 Samuel 30 where it says that there was a circumstance that happened where David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he is not only encouraging himself here, but he is saying in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you now for this time of worship. And I pray that we are exalting your name together as your people in this gathering of saints. That we will make a vow and promise to you to bless you, Lord, at all times of our lives, not just in the good times, but also in the storms of life, because we know that the storm will eventually pass, but you will see us through them. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says there in verse 1, I will bless the Lord sometimes. Is that what it says? No, not sometimes. All times. That means in the good times and in the bad times. When things are going well and when things are going sideways, David has said, I'm going to encourage myself in God and I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. You remember the Apostle Paul in the New Testament letters in Ephesians, also in Thessalonians, two different verses there, says, in everything give thanks. And the other verse says, for all things give thanks. For this is the will of God and this is good. But we might think, how can we give thanks in the storms of life? How can we say in the bad times when we are afraid or when we are fearful for our life? When the world is beating down on us like hailstorms and high winds, how am I able to give thanks to God? How am I able to bless the Lord? How am I able to praise Him with my mouth? Well, let's remember this. We need to remember how good God is all the time. All the time God is good, and God is good all the time. And when things are sunshiny and weather's fine and everything's going well, God is blessing that time in a mighty way. But isn't it when things are going fine that we often take our eyes off the Lord? I know I do sometimes. I know we all have. But we see here, David has been fleeing for fear. And what brings him back out of that fear? Faith in God. Faith in God. There's a little book that I have in my library. It's called From Fear to Faith. I can't remember the name of the author. It's called From Fear to Faith. And it's a study of the little book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, From Fear to Faith. And it's often encouraged me when I have become discouraged. I found in my 30 years in the ministry that one of Satan's tools, or one of the most used tools that Satan uses against us, is the tool of discouragement. The tool of discouragement. He will cause us to be cast down, as Brother Matthew said, even depressed at times. But if the devil can get us cast down and discouraged, that's where he wants us. And David experienced that in Saul, King Saul, attempting to kill him. But then here he is being fleeing for his life. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the Lord. It doesn't matter if things are going well. It doesn't matter if I'm fleeing for my life. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Coming from the heart. Coming from the heart. And then he says that my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And certainly, I know I don't have anything good in me to boast about. None of us do we? There's nothing but evil and corruption and sin in these old, depraved, fallen bodies that we live in. But our boast is in God. And David was returning from a place of fear to a place of faith. And he said, I'm going to boast in what God has done for me, what He's done for Israel, what He is doing, and what I know by faith that He will yet do. Doesn't it give you encouragement to remember the times when God has delivered you from some trial and tribulation in your own life? I know it does me, and I'm sure it does you. When you can go back in your mind's eye and remember how God delivered you from this or that situation that you were facing, or decisions that you were facing, whatever it may have been, in hindsight, and you see how God worked it out. That should encourage us. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. And so we know by faith that if he delivered us in the past, He's going to now and will in the future. And he says, I'm going to boast in God. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 6 said this in verse 14. Let me just turn there. I don't want to misquote it. Concerning glorying in Christ and in the cross of Christ. There he used the word glory. But he talks about there's nothing I can glory in except the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't glory in ourselves. He says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory. And I think you could use the word boast there too. God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Christ, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Well, that tells me that we are not of this world. We live in the world, but we're not of this world. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. And the world hates us. Jesus told the disciples in the Gospel of John, Know this, that they hated me before they hated you. And if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So David fleeing, he says, my soul, I'm going to make my boast in the Lord. I think he's shouting it from the rooftops, so to speak. And then it says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So he's encouraging himself. And through that, others around him are now being encouraged. Others around him are being encouraged. Isn't it better to be an encourager than one that just goes around all the time, oh, things are so bad, I can't stand it. Lord, just come on and take me home. Come, Jesus, come quickly. We want the Lord to come back quickly, but not with a defeatist attitude. Not with a defeatist attitude. Lord, just let me die and go to heaven. I can't take it anymore. That's not the attitude we're to have. We're to have the mind of Christ. And when the humble heard David speaking this way, they were glad. And he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. If you have bad eyesight, and maybe you don't have your glasses for some reason, you're trying to read and you can't read, but you got a magnifying glass, and you can read the words on the page, that's wonderful. Well, think about it. Does the magnifying glass literally enlarge the letters on the page? No, they don't. But it enlarges our view of the letters on the page, doesn't it? Magnifying God does not make God any greater than He already is. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. So our magnification of Him does not make Him any more powerful than He already is. But what does it do for us? It magnifies our view of God. Our view of God needs to be so much bigger than what it is. Are we ever guilty of having a small view of God? I believe I have been guilty of it at times. Of course, there's religions in the world today that evidently have a small view of God because they think He needs help to save them. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Listen, there is strength in numbers. God never intended for each of His children to live the Christian life in isolation from everyone else. We're not an island unto ourselves. We are supposed to have fellowship with believers. And in the fellowship of the church, we draw strength from the Lord and from each other. And we can encourage one another and magnify the Lord and exalt His name together. And that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? Exalting His name together. He gets personal in the next few verses there, and he says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. He's going from a place of fear to a place of faith. A place of faith. Over in Psalm chapter 56, notice this. Psalm chapter 56 is to the chief musician. Now, I can't pronounce the next word, so I'll just skip it over. Mishum of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So his circumstances are dire. He's been taken, he says, by the Philistines in Gath. So he says in Psalm 56:1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. The world, that's their goal, is to swallow us up and snuff out our witness for Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make our testimony for Christ ineffective. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me. O thou most high. Then in verse 3, what time I am afraid, what will he do? I will trust in thee. Have faith in God. God is on his throne. That's a hymn in our hymn book. Have faith in God. God is on his throne. In God, verse 4, I will praise his word. His word is sure, and his word cannot be broken. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So there he got to his point. I'm not going to fear what man will do to me. You remember Jesus, when he sent the disciples out in Matthew 10, said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid of what man and men can do to you. The worst they can do is kill the body. That's the worst they can do. If they kill the body, though, you'll be immediately with the Lord. And so it's to your benefit. If they kill the body, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Don't fear what flesh may do to you. So David came from a place of fear to a place of faith. And he says again in our text in 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Our fears can paralyze us to the point that we're not able to be a witness for Christ as we should. But David is coming out of that place of fear, and then he says, look at verse 5, Psalm 34. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, who are the they, and who is the him? Who are the they, and who is the him? In Psalm 34 and verse 5. Well, the they, I believe, are the humble in verse 2. The humble in verse 2 are the same people as the they in verse 5. The humble that heard David blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, those are the they in verse 5. They looked unto him. Who is the him? Is it David? No, it's God. The humble look unto the Lord God, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They were encouraged. They were brought also now from a place of fear to faith. And then I love verse 6. He says, this poor man cried. He had gotten to the place where he had to look up to see the bottom. Right? He had to look up to see the bottom. He was under the bottom, looking up to see the bottom. This poor man cried. Have you ever felt yourself to be poor? I know I have. And what did Jesus say about the poor in the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Seeing yourself as spiritually bankrupt, having nothing to pay for your sin, having nothing to offer a holy God, spiritually bankrupt, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's here in this life, entering in the kingdom. David is experiencing that now. He has come to that point of being poor in spirit, entering in that kingdom. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He was delivered, wasn't he? He was delivered. And ultimately he assumed the throne of the kingship of Israel, and We know David was the greatest earthly king that natural Israel ever had. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them." The angel of the Lord. Now, I've read commentaries that will, most of the time they say, in the Word of God, when it talks about the angel, most likely is Christ himself. And an angel usually is one of the angelic host. And whether that's often true or not, I tend to believe that the angel here is Christ. If you disagree, we'll talk about it in discussion. But the angel of the Lord delivers us. Jesus is my deliverer. That's why I tend to believe the angel there is Christ himself. Because he's the one that delivers. And so in the midst of that deliverance, David had tasted and seen the goodness of God, hadn't he? He did. And so do we today. We taste and we see the goodness of God in our lives. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's a beatitude right there, isn't it? A blessing. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. Remember he said in 56, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in him." Peter tells us about tasting of the goodness of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter 2, 1. "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is," what? "Gracious." He's good. David tasted the goodness of God. Peter did. We do today. "If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He's good all the time. Then he says, "O fear the Lord, O ye his saints." So you notice that in the Bible there's two kinds of fear, right? There's fear of man, there's fear of the circumstances in life. And that comes from our fallen nature, and it comes from the devil whispering in our ear, and that's bad. Even Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But on the other hand, the scriptures also teach that we are to fear the Lord. So there is the good kind of fear, right? There's the bad fear, and then there's the good kind. We are to have a reverence for him and a respect for God. Do we respect him as we should? I fear we don't. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints." Now, we are at a gathering of saints, aren't we? Now, who is a saint? You know, all your life you always heard people say, you know, people talking about other people, you know, he's no saint. He's no saint. If you knew what I knew about him, you'd say, he's no saint. Guess what? If you're a child of God, you're a saint. It's the same idea as the word, what? Sanctify. We've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. We've been set apart by God, and we belong to God. That makes all God's children saints. So being a saint doesn't have anything to do with being a sinner. I mean, I'm a sinner, but I'm a saint, right? Now, there are sinners that are not saints, and those are called the non-elect, right? The non-elect. But if you're a child of God, You're both a saint, and in this life, you're still a sinner. But there's going to come a day when you're no longer a sinner. He says, "So fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or there's no lack to them that fear him." We sang, "God will take care of you," a while ago before we started the service. And that's why I chose that hymn, "God will take care of you. There is no want to those that fear God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." David, fleeing for his life, he was delivered. And we are today. We are to seek him with our whole heart and keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the prize. Remember what Jesus said, and I'll close with this, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples said this, and they were concerned about food and clothing. He asked them in Luke 12:22, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor for the body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" It says, "Consider the ravens, consider the lilies of the field." And then he says in verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then I came to verse 32. He says, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock." Don't be afraid of what man may do to you. "Fear not, little flock." Now that word "little" there may not refer to numbers. It could, but I think it is a term of endearment. A term of endearment. It's like the Apostle John in 1 John says, My little children, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, he's given it to us, but we have a responsibility to enter into it through faith and through obedience. When you receive a gift, it's your gift, isn't it? But it's your choice whether you open it or not. Take the wrapping off the box. Take a box cutter and cut the tape or whatever. Open it and see what the gift is and take it out and put it together and start using it. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. It's our gift in this life. But we have to go from a place of being fearful to a place of faith and enter that kingdom, as the New Testament says, through much tribulation. But God delivered David, and he'll deliver you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.